let me love you. It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Well, good evening, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles at this time to Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. And as you're doing that, let's just take a moment to pray, to thank and praise our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that when we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins and we were your enemy, you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, become the God-man, and go to the cross on our behalf as our substitute, because we could never do it. And he died for the sins of the world. He paid the price for all of our sins. He wiped them out so that we could begin anew as brothers and sisters of the risen Lord. And then we find out that you have placed us through your Holy Spirit in Christ. And we're studying now the great wonders of what that's all about. And we just want to praise you and thank you again tonight for that. Asking it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, a couple of announcements. Because Thanksgiving is coming up again this year, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving on Tuesday night, November 26th. So look forward to that. Also, I wanted to mention that our youth group is having a car wash this Sunday, right after service, from 12 to 2. And coincident with that, there's also going to be a Sunday lunch that I don't know if I have to be sexist about this, because men and women can bring food, right? Although I know most of the excitement and activities around the women, that's fine. But anybody who wants to, we appreciate anybody who can come Sunday and stay with us for a while. And if you can bring some kind of a food dish, it's going to be great, because at the same time the kids are outside working hard, all the adults can be inside partying. So it's going to be a great combination of things. So this Sunday, there's a lot going on, so let's keep that in mind, keep that in prayer. The kids, of course, are preparing with that car wash for an event that they're going to hold on November 16th, and please note that and keep that in prayer also. It's going to be at the Hugh Taylor Birch State Park, and they're going to be inviting friends who may not even be believers yet to come and join us that day and to find out about Jesus Christ and about the youth group. So we're really excited that the kids are stepping out to do that. Please keep that in prayer. Also, adults, we are definitely interested in chaperones, if you can be there that afternoon for some of the day or all of the day, because we're going to want to make sure we keep the kids in once, don't lose any kids. Let me put it that way. I was just thinking about that today, There's going to be a lot of kids there. We want to make sure that we are watching over them. So again, it's on Saturday, November 16th from 12 to 5 at the Hugh Taylor Birch State Park. All righty, again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 15. We've been looking at the wonders of being in Christ. And tonight, we're going to continue on that subject, but we're going to ask another question. Now that we've gone through the Word of God and found those amazing places in the New Testament that talk about us being in Christ and the great blessings and wonders, really, and I'm going to read them off again tonight just kind of one more time so you can just listen to them. The wonders of being in Christ, now that we're there, we're now going to step back and say, hey, you know what? This is fantastic that we're in Christ. How do we ever end up here? And the point of this is to really solidify your certainty, your joy, and your confidence about who you are in Christ. To find out about all that God did in order to get you there. And it's an amazing story. It starts in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the book of Romans quite a bit. And we're going to go through this story of how was it that after Adam and the woman fell and the whole human race was in that status, how did God possibly pull it off so that at the end of the day, you would have brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ in union with him forever? It's amazing. It's a wonderful story, and we're going to go through it together as family. So we've been looking at the wonders of being in Christ. We're finished now with the first exploration. The amazing blessings for us that are found in Christ expressed in the New Testament. All are facts. This is the exciting thing about it. This isn't just a maybe. These are facts about you. Because if you're a believer, you are in union with the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. We found out these facts by simply going into the New Testament and looking for two key phrases. This is something you could do on your own with the concordance. Two phrases, in Christ and in Him. Amazing, amazing, simple statements in the New Testament. And by finding those two words in the New Testament, we came upon an amazing group of blessings. And we realized that we needed to stop from our busy life and just enjoy them. Enjoy them. Sure, we can learn about them. Sure, we can study the Greek. We can do all those things. But at the end of the day, God has done this for us to be enjoying these things. The Holy Spirit's been given to us not only to let us know about it, but also give us the capacity to enjoy who we are in Jesus Christ. And I hope we've been doing some of that. I think we have. So tonight, I just want to take a couple of minutes. We're done now. We went all the way through. We started in the Gospel of John, and we went through Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians, and all the way through to 1 Peter, finding these amazing places where the New Testament says, in Christ, in Him. Tonight, I just want to, you don't have to take notes. If you've been faithful to the study, they're all in your notes. I just want to read them. I just want you to listen to these things just one more time. I'm just going to recite these things from the New Testament. Just listen to it. And just realize the depth of it all, the length of it all, the height of it all, the breadth of it all the wonders of being in Christ. Let it just overwhelm you with the immensity of it. Are you ready? Let's do this. The free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, that we might become the righteousness of God Himself in Christ, that we might be alive to God in Christ Jesus, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the law of sin and death, that there's no condemnation now for us who are in Christ Jesus, and nothing ever will be able to separate us from the love of God, because that's in Christ Jesus too, where we are. And we're sanctified, set apart forever in a great, great calling in Christ Jesus. And He's become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We are established with Christ forever. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. All things have become new for you. It's all for your upbuilding. And you have an amazing liberty because you are in Christ Jesus. And God the Father in eternity past saw you in Christ. And because of that, He blessed you way back then with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And in Christ, we've obtained an inheritance. And God has raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. And we are His workmanship. And in Christ, God has already forgiven you from all your sins, and He wants you to have encouragement there in Christ. And we are found in Him now, having a righteousness which comes right from God on the basis of faith. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will always guard your hearts and your minds. Where? In Christ Jesus. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, so that He may present every one of us complete in Christ. And in fact, in Christ, you've already been made complete. So be strong with the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, because with it comes eternal glory. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself, the God of all grace, because you're in Christ, He will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, I did this as a little exercise today, and then when I was done, I read through it, and it was like, this is the most amazing. I just had to read it like that. Just one after the other, just so you could just let it wash over your heart, wash over your soul, wash over your human spirit, and just enjoy the wonders of being in Christ. And now that we've seen that, and we've had that experience once again, it's time to wonder and ask that question that I introduced the class with tonight. How did we ever get here? How did this happen? How is it that we came to find ourselves in this wonderful place called in Christ? And to answer that, we are going to walk through, with some detail, the most amazing story that's ever been told. We're going to see how the purpose of God that began in eternity past, before there was a world, and how it unfolded throughout all of human history in Revelation, a little bit at a time, such that here we are tonight, reading from the New Testament, finding ourselves to be in Christ with all the blessings and privileges and wonders that come with being there. Let's just start out with the basics. The basics are that we're in the church age. And this is the age when everyone who believes in Christ is placed by the Holy Spirit in Christ. That's the immediate answer. If we were going to look back to immediately before, how did I in time become in Christ? The answer is you believed in Christ during this age. By the way, that's all grace, right? I don't know about you, but I know I never was in heaven raising my hand to God and saying, ooh, 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 Mr. Carter, Mr. Lord, I want to be in the church age. I never did that. I just found myself born in 1988. No, it was a little before that. And when I was born, all right, it just by that, he established that destiny, that I would be eligible to be in Christ. And then by grace, he brought me through life and he put me through some things where I was softened enough and disillusioned enough by this world that I would be ready to hear that message. That God so loved me that he gave his uniquely born son so that when I believe in him, I will not perish but have eternal life. All by grace. That's the point. But here we are. All of us are in the same boat. We all just showed up in the church age and believed in the gospel. And by that, the Holy Spirit, at the moment we believed in Christ, placed us into a permanent union with Christ. Most amazing thing. That's just the end of the story, though. You see, we're going to go back. But this is the basics. The church age is the age when all who believe in Christ are placed in Christ. Now, when did the church age begin? Well, it began when Jesus Christ took his place. See, our place now is in Christ. But the church age began when Christ took his place at the right hand of the Father, an event we call the session of Jesus Christ. And that's another important thing to realize, part of the story. We're looking at the end and going backwards. Christ took his place seated at God's right hand after he had accomplished something. And that something is why we're in Romans 5 this evening. It's the work of our salvation at the cross. None of this could ever have happened if Christ hadn't completed his work of paying the price for our sins, of redeeming us, of having the debt completely canceled of all our guilt, and reconciling us to God the Father. If that hadn't happened, we couldn't have been placed in Christ. But it did happen. And that's important to understand. Christ had to accomplish a great work for our salvation at the cross before we were ever going to be able to be placed in Christ. And it's that work. We should always remember, the cross is the great dividing line of history. Human history, angelic history, you name it. You always have to say, okay, before the cross, certain conditions held. After the cross, things are different. Things are so different that God was in Christ reconciling us through his death and resurrection. That God in Christ at the cross, Adam, the old man, was crucified with him. That as far as God looks at the human race, he sees he sees everybody in Adam, and then he sees the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and those who believe in Christ die with him at the cross, and then are put in union with him in his resurrected and ascended self. That is the great, great story of how he came to be in Christ. It should always leave us so in awe and grateful for Jesus Christ's death on the cross. You got to start there. That's why tonight we're going to look at Romans 5:15. But keep in mind that in Christ, he secured... I don't have a slide for that. Darn. That's okay. Yeah, that's where it is. There it is. This work gave Christ the ability, the title, in his righteousness for us to secure our place in his place. That's why I want you to understand he's at the right hand of the Father. Okay, by his dying on the cross, God the Father gave him the title, the right, to be able to secure for every one of us a place in Christ, and that's where Christ is. You see, that's important to understand. He had to be put in the place before we could be going there with him to the place, and what a place it is, the right hand of God the Father. You are actually up there with him tonight, even though it's hard to imagine. Look at Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, that's the whole human race, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, all our sins at the cross, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And I dare say that, think again upon all those things that we heard again this evening, those great blessings that are true about us because we're in Christ. We reign in life. When we live in those things, we reign in life. He brings us victory all the time. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. We're set apart. All those things. Wonderful. And that's allowing us to reign in life. And every one of them is a gift. That's the thing about it. It's a gift. It was a big surprise. It ought to be a big surprise to us when we realize what he's done for us. So that as through one transgression, Adam's fall, there resulted condemnation to all men. This is the story. Adam fell, and we were all condemned in Adam. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, Christ's death on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners. Why were you a sinner? Because of one man's disobedience, Adam. Even so, through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many, the believers, will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness. Notice this, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to see the absolute importance of righteousness and how it absolutely had to be something new that God introduced to the human race after Adam fell. Okay? Because something happened, and we're going to get into all of this, when Adam fell, that basically made it impossible for the human race to ever go back to the innocence that we had in the garden. And so in going forward, God had to come up with a way of being able to declare us righteous even though we sinned. And even though, and this is the thing that perhaps we haven't thought about before, but even though by sinning, we had that, what was that fruit called that Adam and the woman ate from? It was called what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's real. That isn't just some title or slogan. That really was something that happened. You see, by eating that, mankind became aware of good and evil. Okay? Now just, we're going to get to this, but you know how excited I get when I study something, right? We became aware of it, and for the first time, there was something about us that was evil. All right? Until then, we didn't need to know good and evil because everything about us was good. Okay? And this was the great dilemma of the fall of man. We didn't know about good and evil. We were in a state of innocence, just taking in everything God had for us. And he said, just don't eat from that tree. It's one test of obedience. Okay? But the consequences were that we became a creature that knew good and evil. And for the first time, we said, whoa, I don't know if I like knowing about good and evil, because I just realized there's something about me that's not good, but evil. That's why the man and the woman hid, right? Why do you hide from God? The only reason you hide from God is because you know there's something about you that's bad. That's never going to be undone, you see? We as creatures are always going to have this awareness, called the conscience now, of good and evil, and with it the notion that, you know what, there's something evil about me. So I can never go back to innocence after that's happened. So God has to do something else. I'm giving you a preview of coming attractions. But it's that word righteousness. It's that word righteousness that's going to hold the key. That's why you see it's the key here. We're going to reign through righteousness, right? What's the first positive thing after God wipes out all the negatives related to our sins and sinfulness? What's the first positive thing? Perfect righteousness. That's not an accident. Because with that, we can now do what? Reign through that all the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Again, we're asking the question, how is it that we came to find ourselves in Christ? What's the significance of that? What did God have to do? What's the journey look like? We're just starting to see it a little bit. We know that we were placed in union with Christ at the moment we believed by the Holy Spirit, because we were great, you know, we were fortunate enough in the hand of the grace of God to be born during the church age. And then backing up, we saw that none of that could happen unless Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And he did. And then we're trying to understand the significance of that. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. We've been in Hebrews lately, so this ought to be somewhat familiar. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, remember how we saw him as the high priest in almost every chapter of the book of Hebrews? And by the way, he is the high priest where? Seated at the right hand of the Father. It's so important that we understand why. Because that's a now thing, if I may put it that way. You know what? He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. But he's somewhere now. And we worship the living God. And Jesus Christ is alive at the right hand of the living God. As the perfect human, as the God-man. And he's there to be our high priest. To do what we need done in front of the throne of God. To speak on our behalf to God. And that's amazing. And that he suffered. Remember, he suffered in every way. He got every temptation that we would ever go through. And he's sitting there with open arms, if you want to think of it that way, wanting us to come to him for grace and mercy no matter what we go through. Just a little reminder of where we've been. When that word high priest ought to be very meaningful. A high priest of the what? Good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands. This is unlike any tabernacle that was described in the Old Testament, therefore. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but what? Through his own blood, he did something. He entered the holy place. He didn't need to enter. We have to keep understanding that. He didn't need to enter the holy place by his own blood for his own behalf. Why? Because he's the perfect human being. He never sinned. There was no need for blood for forgiveness for Jesus because he never sinned. So he was within his rights to simply enter heaven on the merits of who he was. Here I am, I'm in heaven, I'm the perfect man. He didn't. He, in his humility and in his love for us, which was the whole reason why he came, entered into heaven through his blood. Why? Because we could follow that same path behind him. That since the manner with which the perfect man entered heaven was his blood, his work on the cross, okay? Therefore, all who believed in him, by virtue of that same blood, could enter the same place he was. It's important to understand that. That's the humility of Christ. And that's the reason why we need to understand that all of our sins have been forgiven. They've all been taken care of, because we wouldn't be able to enter the Holy of Holies in heaven, spiritually speaking now, unless that sin problem had been totally wiped out. Totally wiped out. But it has. And he's declared us perfectly righteous. And he said, I'm going to enter into heaven by my blood so that you know you it's for you. Why? Because he entered the holy place once for all, it says, having obtained eternal redemption. It's an interesting phrase. Because, I mean, after all, based on the events that happened on earth, it was a redemption in time, wasn't it? It was a redemption that happened, you know, a little over 2,000 years ago when Christ, who was really here historically, went to the cross. That was a day in human history, okay? And yet here it's called eternal redemption. It's pointing to the fact that this had been in the mind of God since before the world began, before the human race was created. And that this was something that had to happen in order for God to be able to complete and fulfill and bring to pass a promise, an election, a purpose that he had for you before he created the universe. For you. Before he created the universe, he made up his mind that one day you would be in Christ. Before he created the universe. I'm going to keep saying that. Just to let you know how rock solid this thing is. Now, once he's done that, okay, once he's already established, okay, this is God speaking. This is his covenant. This is his decree. I am going to put all those people, those brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, in Christ, okay? Do you really think that anything that happens after that is ever going to invalidate that? Or is anything too difficult for God? So even though it cost him so much, he was going to do it. It cost him Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But he'd already established that you would be in Christ one day, and therefore he was willing to have his son die for you and for me in order to carry out the promise, we didn't even know about it, that he had made in heaven in eternity past about you and about me. I'm saying it because it's the truth, but also for you to understand the immensity of what it means for you to be in Christ. That this is something that God had held from eternity past. Now, he didn't reveal it. It's very interesting. We're going to study this in terms of the order of how he revealed it. Because clearly that's how he wanted us to understand it. All right. So he revealed the fall first. If you know Genesis, you know, we don't get it. In Genesis, we don't get into the mind of God. Right. We don't get into what he was thinking in eternity past. We really don't. We just have him show up, create, and then voila, there's Adam and the woman. And so that's how the story really unfolds as God wanted us to see it, all right? But lo and behold, we get to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ is now seated. And now, once he's seated, the book of Ephesians can be written that tells us, you know something, in eternity past, he loved you so much that he blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And everything that's come to pass that the Lord Jesus Christ went through was all for him to fulfill something that he saw you as complete in Christ in eternity past. See, it gets us away from the specifics. And that's why we read Romans 5. Look, there's nothing that sin or death or Satan can ever do to nullify the promise God made about you in eternity past. That is, as low as sin plunged us into the depths of despair and hopelessness and darkness, even so, all the more, the grace of God pours out into this universe for your benefit to lift you up even higher than you started. That's our God. So we have to, we don't have to, but it's so wonderful to know that. To know that even apart from all of the lessons of history, and they're wonderful, the things that we learn about the saints and what they went through, and they're wonderful, and understanding this, even apart from all of that, there was this God in heaven in eternity past thinking about you, and had committed that you would be in Christ, and he'd do whatever it took to get you there. Therefore, much more, now that you are there, do you really think he's ever going to let anything happen to you to nullify that? It's impossible. This is what I want you to understand and appreciate. The wonder of you being in Christ. He's done it. He's done it. Jesus Christ said, it's finished. The angels celebrated when you believed in Christ. It's done. It's done. It's something that he saw and held out from all of eternity. And now he's accomplished it. Do you really think he's going to do anything that would harm that relationship between you and him now that he's done everything he had to do with his son in order to get you in union with him? It's impossible. And we ought to live like that. We ought to live like ones who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and are in union with the King of Kings. And this is something, if you, no matter how far back in history you look, you know that that was in the mind of your father before it, right? Before World War II, before World War I, before the 19th century, before Abraham Lincoln, before Julius Caesar, before the earliest of whatever you want to come up with in human history, before there was a human being, before there was an earth, before there was an angel, before there was a universe, God committed to having you in Christ. And he did it. That's why you look at the early church and they're always celebrating and joyful and happy. It's because they saw this and we should be the same. You know, we really should. Rather than being all hung up on our performance this week or this month, we should be celebrating the fact, the big picture, that we're in Christ forever. And he got it done, and nothing, like that Romans 8 passage I love so much. Neither life, nor death, nor angel, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any created thing will ever come between you and the love of God. Where? In Christ Jesus. Close the shop, take the offering, whatever. I don't know how you, You know, but I'm kidding. But I mean, the fact of the matter is that this is what our word, this is what the Bible says. It's amazing. Look, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. How do we get in Christ? How did it ever happen? We find ourselves here. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 30. It's a rather obvious thing, but we forget. We forget. We're so self-centered, you know? It's so funny. I mean, I'm not putting this down, but you know how, like, a lot of churches make a big deal of people's personal testimonies? You know what I'm talking about? Somebody gets up and says, you know, I was this and I was that, and then this happened to me, and now I've given up this and I've given up that, and it's all for Jesus, you know? Like, it's all what we've done. Like, all we've done. It's not what we've done. Look at the first words of 1 Corinthians 1:30. First four words, what? But by His doing. That's what we should be doing. We need testimonies to God. We need testimonies about Christ. We need testimonies about the Holy Spirit. But by His doing, oh, you are in Christ Jesus. Fundamental, but we forget. It's by His doing that you are in Christ. We could never come up with this. We could never imagine this to be true. If it wasn't for God revealing what He's revealed in the Bible, there's no way a human being could ever come up with this. You know why I know that? I'll tell you why. Because you see, mankind without Christ does something. In understanding good and evil, and knowing that we got a problem, right? We've got to manufacture a way to convince ourselves that we got a path back to being all good. You know what that's called? It's called religion. Religion is that. Let's come up with some way. And they always have numbers with them. You got Hinduism is all about the number four. You know, the four this, the four that, okay? Islam's got one up on, they got five. They got the five whatevers they got. They got five. And then, of course, you know, you get really sophisticated. You get the Buddha, and he's got 10, right? No, eight. He's got eight. They all got but there's steps that we take to get back to God. And, you know, and you can study that till you're blue in the face. You can study philosophy till you're blue in the face. These are all the best that the human mind can come up with. They never came up with this. They never came up with the one God having His Son come and become human, and the key is die on a cross to pay the price for the sins of the world. They don't have grace. They don't have redemption the way man would ever come up with something. And then to have this period of time when whoever just believes, because that's so foreign to religion. Religion has no way to deal with just believe. What do you mean just believe? No, no, no. We've got to work our way back. I keep working my way back to You, Lord. With a burning love inside. Yeah, right? That's what we got to do. We got to work our way back. What do you mean this grace thing? What do you mean I just believe and all these things happen? Human mind gets blown by that, right? Especially the religious mind. Okay, but it's true. It's by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, to us, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He would go on in chapter, and later on in the book of Corinthians to say, weren't many wise, weren't many mighty, weren't many noble. All right, those are all words that are applied to false religions, by the way. Buddha was noble, Muhammad was powerful, and Confucius was wise, but they didn't have it. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. That's us. You see, because God doesn't need that. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And God fooling around comes up with greater stuff than the wisest man could ever come up with. It's wonderful. And that's why it says Jesus became wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We'll have the Lord testimony. That's what we do have. I hope that's what we have when we gather together. That we're boasting and bragging about not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Because that's where we find everything. In Jesus Christ, we find our new life. Think about that. We're going to see this. I hate giving it all away, but I don't really care. Who knows? The rapture could be tonight. And in which case, I never get a chance to tell you this. Right? Yeah, huh? But you see, the fact of the matter, that's fine. Hey, I'm partying with you. Look, who knows, you know? I don't know. But the point is that we have no understanding of how lost and dead we were, maybe. But that God could never, he could never take us in Adam and do anything with it. We were dead as a doornail as far as I was concerned. And yet, he found a way to give us new life and eternal life. We should be excited about that. And the best part of that is that we didn't do anything to do it. Because you see, that had to be something from nothing. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. I don't know why I'm on a kick singing songs tonight. But that was Adam. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You got to have something if you want to be with me, God said. And he said, you can't ever make it on your own. Therefore, I'll provide you the something. I'll bring on the new man, Jesus Christ. And we'll start all over again. There's a song I could sing for that too, but I won't go there. Right? Starting all over again. That's what he did. He started all over again. It's amazing to think about that. We never would have come up with that. You know why? Because we're too arrogant. We figure there's got to be something here. Magnetic personality me. You know what I'm saying? All the good deeds I did. He's got to be able to use something in me and Adam. What do you mean starting all over again? It's a real affront to the arrogance of man for him to say nothing. Nothing good dwells in you, that is your flesh. Therefore, I'm starting all over again. And I'm starting with my son, Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to redeem you all, I'm going to wipe it all out, and I'm going to put you in him so that never again can this happen. And that's why the magic of righteousness wasn't in the garden. This is what we have to understand. There was no need for righteousness in the garden because they didn't know evil. It's only when you realize, whoa, I'm evil. I don't have what it takes anymore, that God has to come on the scene and introduce to the human race this idea of a positive righteousness that he will give us that will protect us forever from ever going back. Can't go back. You know, just like in the Garden of Eden, when the angels were placed there and the swords were in their hands, they're like, you can't go back to innocence. Well, do you realize that the moment you believed in Christ and he credited you with perfect righteousness and he put you in Christ, the angels are standing right beside you and saying, nobody's going to touch this one either. Because you've got the perfect righteousness of God. That's you. That's you. We find the same indestructible life that Christ possesses. This is the thing about knowing that we're up there with him. We have what he has in his humanity. When are we going to get that? If he's got, is he beyond condemnation at the throne right now in his humanity? Yes, he is. Therefore, you are. Does he have eternal life at the throne this evening? Yes, he does. Therefore, you have the same thing. It's amazing. God's a genius. He put us in Christ. And he said, your wisdom will be his. Your righteousness will be his. Your sanctification, is he set apart for a wonderful purpose at the right hand of the Father tonight? Then you are. That's how he sees you now. It's amazing. We're going to keep hearing this so that we start to see ourselves the same way. Please turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift. And we saw that all in chapter 5, right? Free gift, free gift, free gift. It's great because you know why? You see, I don't get a credit card statement for a free gift. I didn't pay anything for it, and it wasn't of my doing, so therefore no one can come to me and say, well, sorry, you didn't pay the credit card bill, we've got to take it back. Because it was a free gift. I didn't do anything. God gave this to you as a free gift. Why? Because in eternity past, he made a commitment that he would place you in Christ, and whatever he had to do to make sure that would happen, he was going to do. One of those things was you had to have eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. Go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. We are in Christ. He has an indestructible life. And since we're in him, we have it too. 1 John 5, 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. You know, 1 John was about a church that was getting hammered by the false prophets concerning who they were and weren't in Christ, who was a believer and who wasn't. He's saying, listen, okay, the testimony of God is greater. That should be the way you live life too. Once you've seen something in God's word, and you know it's true, and you know it's true about you, don't ever let any man tell you otherwise. Paul one time said about the gospel, look, even if I were to come back in 3 months and tell you something different, don't listen to me. If an angel were to come and tell you something different, don't listen to them. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And that's the same thing here. He says, look, if you receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. You got to convince yourself, we all do have to do this sometimes, that we do hear from God. You're there making fun of that poor lady in Washington, D.C. who had the guts to stand up in front of the House of Representatives and say some truth about some things. And she's a nut, apparently, according to the worldly wise. No, she's a courageous person. She heard from God, and she said, I'm going to speak what I heard. When you've heard from God, don't let anybody convince you you haven't. They're going to think you're a nut. They thought Jesus was a nut. They thought Paul was a nut. Paul, you know, everyone was fine with Paul as long as he was sticking to the party line of the interpretation of the Old Testament. But as soon as he went back to the Old Testament and saw Jesus there, they thought he was crazy. Why? Because he got that from God and not from men. When you see something in God's word, don't let anybody convince you otherwise. It's true. God does speak to you. We have an anointing. The same book of 1 John says you have an anointing, and we all know, right? If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God, notice this, has the testimony in himself. Yes, that's what God's doing. He's writing his word on your heart now. You have it. Just understand this. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. It's the one who doesn't believe God that makes God a liar. Because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. This is, by the way, the whole point of the book of 1 John. Earlier on, when it talks about making God a liar, it's the same thing. Unbelievers are in that category. They're the ones that were walking around saying, I never sin. They were unbelievers. Okay, but the one who has believed, the one who does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son, the gospel. And notice verse 11, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, a gift. And where is it? And this life is in his Son. Remarkable. And guess where you are, if you're a believer of Christ? In his Son, therefore, what do you have? Eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. Isn't that great? Isn't that simple? It really is. You know, When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we read the great passage from Psalm, I think it's Psalm 110, where, you are my son, today I have begotten you. What a funny thing to say in a way. What was he saying? He was saying, you know, up till now, you're the Son of God, but now you've risen from the dead, you're the perfect Son of Man in resurrection form, and I'm going to have a trail of brothers and sisters coming after you now. It's going to be your reward, Jesus, and this has been our plan from all of eternity, that we have many brothers and sisters. And that's what he did. And it's so simple. It's family. It's just family. It's like you're in the Son, you have the life. It's that simple. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, we're going through a great story of how we came to be in Christ, the most amazing story ever told. As we do this, I just want you to remember one of the facts that we saw. And it's on the board, 2 Corinthians 5:17. About all things in Christ. That's our subject. Being in Christ, all the wonders, the blessings. I want you to notice the fact about all things in Christ. We've seen this already. We saw this at the outset. Let's take it in again tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's you. That's you. You are a new creature. It's brand new. And he did that at the moment you believed in Christ. Old things are passed away, okay? So anything that was about you and Adam is passed away. They're passing away. They're fading into oblivion as far as God is concerned. It's in the dust of your pickup truck, okay? The pickup truck being you in Christ. Old things are passed away. Notice, behold, all things are become new. And that's the exciting part. Why? Because they're all gifts. They're all from God. They're all new. They're all perfect. They'll never be tarnished. Wonderful. And we get a chance to live there because we're in Christ. I want you to think of something else. This is amazing to think about. Sometimes we miss this. But you know that the life that we have now in Christ is a life that no man ever had until Christ rose from the dead. He couldn't, because no one was in Christ before anyone he rose from the dead. The life that we possess in Christ is a life that no man ever had until Christ rose from the dead. It's a life that cannot be touched by any question of sin, by any question of death, by the judgment of God, or by the power of Satan. Isn't that astounding? Think about that. You have a life in Christ that can never be touched by any question of sin. It can never be touched by death in any way. All you need to do to know this is true, again, is ask the key test, which is, what's true about Christ? Can he be touched by sin? No. Can he ever be touched by death again? No. Is he ever going to face the judgment of God? No. He faced the judgment for our sins at the cross, never again. Is he ever going to be under the power, even touched by the power of Satan? When he was here on earth, he was. He was tempted, and Satan went after him at the cross. And ever again, from the moment he was risen, never again. And you are in him. You know, we got to stop thinking about how we see life according to us, with all our questions and yeah buts, and start seeing us the way God sees us. In Christ, with a life that will never be touched by sin, never be touched by death, never be touched by the judgment of God, never be touched by the power of Satan. As a believer during the church age, you have this life. It's amazing. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ's work on the cross, it provided the grounds for Christ to give us the righteousness in which we as believers are now found. His work on the cross provided the ground in Christ for the righteousness in which we as believers are now found. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who didn't ever knew sin was made sin for us that we might become God's righteousness in him. It's amazing. We might become the righteousness of God where? In him. So now we are completely accepted in Christ before God. We are completely accepted in Christ before God. We are completely accepted in Christ before God. It's amazing to think about that, but it's true. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. See, all of our problems stem from the fact that we're still in these bodies of corruption. I hope you realize that. You're not in the flesh anymore, by the way. The flesh is in you, okay, but you're not in the flesh anymore. You're in Christ. You're in the Spirit, you see? And we have these bodies of sin that until we came to Christ, they dominated who we were, but they don't anymore because the Holy Spirit's inside of you, and you're in Christ, and you're a completely new creature. Okay, so God has left us in these bodies for a while for his reasons. I don't know what they are exactly. Other than to know that so he could have victory in time through in us, that we would ourselves not only read about the victory that Christ had on the cross, but have the little versions of it again and again in our life as we find the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, putting to death the deeds of the body, and the same Holy Spirit allowing us to walk by means of the Spirit, and use our body, the members of our body, no longer for sin, that it would reign anymore in our bodies, but use the members of our body instead for righteousness, for God. That's why we're still here in these bodies. It's a great, great victory for Christ when we start to do that. We no longer are, you know, our bodies are full of sin, but we no longer use even the place, the seat where the sin, where our sin still is in our flesh, even that. God takes, while it's still there, we're still in these bodies of corruption, he takes that and says, watch what I can do, because now I have these people in Christ, and I have the Holy Spirit inside, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. Watch what I can do with these people now. Watch how they can live this amazing life that nobody could ever live before Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father. They're going to do it. That's what's happening. But you see, We have to understand that we are completely accepted in Christ before God. That's the starting point. And what I mean by that is that these facts about us are given to us in the Bible, in the New Testament, for a really important reason. And the reason is, as we hear them again and again, and as we start to believe them, what happens is the Holy Spirit of power, of knowledge, of wisdom, of life, starts to test us with respect to these truths. And as that happens, they become a part of who we are. And we start to live as people who these things are written on our hearts. So it's very important. But the whole key to it is the truth, right? Jesus said, he says, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. And that truth will set you free, will make you free. You see, as we learn, all we got to do is take God at his word, in his word, and we're going to be set free again and again and again and again and again. We try to make it into our project and we fail. But we don't understand. The power is in the word. The power is in what God has said. The power is in what God has done. The power is in who we are in Christ. And we need to continue to focus on that. Continue to believe that to be true and to let the Holy Spirit totally revolutionize our insides, understanding who we really are in Christ. And as that happens, he'll take care of the changes. My Bible says, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. It doesn't say, I will. It says, he will. When are we going to get that? When are we going to realize that he's doing the work? Okay? We're here to have our, really, we're here to be like wowed all the time by what God's doing and has done. That's really what we're supposed to be here for. I mean, that's one way of saying thanks and praise and believing. That's what we're here to do. That's what we are here to do. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Now that we're complete, now that Christ has died for our sins, wiped that all out, dealt with the problem of sin at the cross, risen from the dead, and we're in him. And we're in him completely accepted in Christ before God. Guess what? Also, already secured for you and me in Christ is the free, continuous bestowal of his glorious grace. How's that? Yeah, right? He used to say that, you know, if while we were his enemies, Christ died out of love for us, isn't he going to do everything we need now that we're his children, now that we're in Christ? Of course he is. Of course he is. Look at Ephesians 1:6. And why? Notice why. Ephesians 1:6, so simple. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why does he do it? Because he knows when people get this, they're going to praise him up and down, and he's going to be glorified. Not by what you give up or how much, you know, you're working hard and struggling and feeling rotten. That's what a lot of people think the Christian way of life is, just feeling rotten all the time for Jesus. No. He gets glorified by you being alive and joyful and knowing that he's graced you out, and it's all the facts of the New Testament. That's what praises God. You being alive to what he's done for you. Not neglecting it, not ignoring it, and making the whole thing about what you're going to do for him. No, make the whole thing about what he has done for you. Why? Because that's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Notice, which he freely bestowed on us. Where? That same place, in the beloved. In the beloved. You know, eventually we get around to the idea that, wow, I know God loves me, but boy, does he love Jesus. And when we understand that, that's more security. We're getting this because we're the brothers and the sisters of the Christ child. All right? We're the brothers and sisters of God's only Son. We're the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And because of that and that alone, we are getting graced out magnificently to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He has made us accepted in Christ, and now he's gracing us out so that he can be praised, so that his glory will be predominant, and so forth. And this is all captured in one inclusive statement that we've read already in the book of Colossians. If you want to turn there again, Colossians 2:10. Colossians 2:10. You cannot take at face value what the New Testament epistles say about is true about you in Christ and be discouraged by life. You just cannot. You cannot. Now, if you don't take it at face value, and instead you spend all your time in the world and what they say, and all your time in what people say, and what all the time about what you say about yourself, oh yeah, you can be discouraged to the hilt if you do that. But if you just take at face value what God says about you, no way. Colossians 2:10. And in Christ, you have been made complete. The audacity of God. I got to keep coming back to that. If we would have written this, we would have couched it, wouldn't we? We would say, well, you're on your way, maybe somewhat, to be complete, but watch out. That's how we would write this. That's not how God wrote it. In Christ, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. You are complete in him, in other words. You are made full already in him. And we learn the same thing in the Gospel of John. If you want to go there quickly as we close, John 14:20. John 14 says, this is the birthright. I love the birthright. Because, you know, as I mentioned last night, if there's any a time in my life when I should have been worried about finances, it was when I was born. Because when I was that little baby, there was two things that were true about me that moment. I was naked, and I was penniless. If anybody had looked up my credit score that day, it would have been lousy. That Zippo. Now, you might laugh, well, your parents and everything. Yeah, but that was all given by God. Right? I had to rely on the grace of God. We all did for a long time as children. We really did. Because if parents weren't going to be what parents were supposed to be, we were in big trouble. Nothing we can do about it. Grace of God. But the flip side of that is that anytime you get something as a birthright, voila. In other words, like, you know, I got my beautiful blue eyes. As a birthright. I didn't earn or deserve them. I didn't work for it. I didn't ask for it. These aren't contact lenses. Why would I wear contact lenses and glasses? No. Right? What happened? It's a birthright. I was given that by God at birth. Wow. Some people are billionaires by birthright. They're just born. They're happy and they're lucky and they're in the family. Birthright is a great thing. It's that same theme of can't touch it. Okay? Well, our birthright is to know these things. And I'm talking about our birth in Christ now. I'm not talking about a human birth. I'm talking about the moment you believed in Christ, you were what? Born again. Right? All things are become new. And you have a birthright. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, basically is the guarantor of all your birthrights. And he's given to you at the moment of salvation. That's why he's called the seal of your redemption. Right? Well, you see, the funny thing about the Holy Spirit is that he's here to make sure you know things. Think about it. That's why Christ sent him to say, you know, I'm going away. All these amazing things are going to happen. But they're spiritual in nature. And people got to know about this. If it all happens, they don't know about it. I know this is not the way it's supposed to be. They got to know. What am I going to do? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So they'll know these things and can enjoy these things. And know that it's true about you when the Spirit has come. And he's come. That's why, again, critical moment, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, because then the Holy Spirit comes down. Really important to understand. Look at John 14:20. What are we supposed to know? So simple, so powerful. In that day, that's the church age, you will know that I am in my Father. I'm God. And you are in me. There it is. In Christ. That's what we've been studying. And you'll know it. And you'll know all these things. Heck, we've been seeing them. He said, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit's the one that inspired Paul to write all the things we've been reading about. He says, you'll know them. They're in the book. I will write them on your heart. You'll know that you are in Christ and that I am in you, that Christ is in me. That was the amazing thing. We can't cover everything in one night, but that was the amazing thing about Paul that made him so bold in being able to contradict all the so-called scholars in Judaism. Because he got a revelation from Jesus Christ in that desert when he was studying out there before he came back, that Christ was in him. When you know that Christ is in you, you start to realize that it's really true what Philippians says. I can do all things because I got Christ in me. The sky's the limit. You know, I can understand. I can see the spiritual truth behind what's written in the New Testament because Christ is in me and the Holy Spirit's in me. In Christ. What a wonderful thing. When we get together on Sunday, we're going to see that there's an objective fact And then there's this subjective enjoyment that God wants you to have. I've been emphasizing that. We're going to see that again on Sunday. It's part of the reason why we're taking this journey, to understand how we got to where we are now. But we're going to have to stop there because it's 8 o'clock. And my Red Sox are in the World Series. I got a meeting to go to first. But then after that, I'm going to watch my Red Sox because baseball games last 8 hours. It's amazing. These pitchers have enough time to chew, you know, gum and, you know, check their cell phones between pitches. You know, it's unbelievable. All right, I'm done. Let's close. Father, we thank you once again for gathering your family around together tonight around your word, and for us to enjoy once again for another night the amazing facts about who we are in Christ. All we can say to this is to you be the glory and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.